Vega, that you help us understand what you want us to learn from you. Give us an ear, Lord, so that we can hear what you have to say. We are felt, we don't know how to speak, but you know how to speak, so speak to us. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wake up one morning and then after you have this wonderful moment with God, after reading the scripture, maybe you listen to music or your favorite podcast, your spirit just agitated and then you went into your shower and then you started singing, possibly some words that you made up. Thank you God for the day, thank you God for the food, thank you God. You started making your own word. And at that time, you forget actually if you know how to sing or if you don't know how to sing. Because at that moment, you know what? You just wanna worship God. Revelation is one of the hardest books to understand in the Old and the New Testament. And to be honest, this is the first time I preach in the book of Revelation. And then Agape is the first church I've been to that running to a series in the book of Revelation. So it really challenged me a lot to really get into the text and realizing you heard a lot about Revelation, but you don't really know until you read the book. It is a difficult book. In the last couple of weeks, the others and the elders have been preaching on the punishment of Babylon, which after referred to the prostitute from chapter 17 to 18. We find God's judgment over Babylon, the way resulting on the people mourning. It's ironic, God finished punishing the Babylon. He said, now everyone come mourn at them. And then now the author is making a transition to a new transition to a new section on the book, where he's going to focus now on King Jesus coming. But before, now Babylon fall, everyone was mourning, and all the people who were worshiping and fornicating with her were mourning. Now, the people of God responding differently. They were responding with praise and worship. Before I get into the text, I want to ask this question. What is worship? Or better yet, when was the last time you felt like you really, really worship God? You feel like you worship God, like you need God. When was the last time you felt that? Often I heard people refer to worship as a lifestyle. That is true. That's a bad way of looking at defining worship. Worship is a lifestyle, that is true. But a lot of times, even when after we define it like this, we don't really live as worship is a lifestyle, because often it's focusing on us. What we mean by worship is a lifestyle, we mean like be good, give to people, bless people, help people. In fact, they teach us that's what worship is. When we do that, worship God. That is true. But you notice it says help people, do good to people. It doesn't say anything about God. So worship is not simply doing good for people. Worship is not about you. It's not about others. It's not about anyone but God. Worship is a response to who God is, what He has done. And that's what the angels now in heaven, after God defeated Babylon, they responding naturally to God's work, to God's activity. Now, if you read with Revelation 19 verses 1 to 10, it said, after this, I heard what sounds like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For truth and truth for his judgment. He has condemned the prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adultery. He has avenged on her the blood of his servant. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes out forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fall down and worship God who was seated on the throne. As we look at the text, we can summarize the basic point that the author wants us to really get that is this. Since God has prepared us for the marriage of the Lamb, through salvation, justice, and his reign, we can worship God now in the present. First of all, so that we can worship him, first the angels show us that we can worship God because of his salvation. Notice verses 1 and 2 what it says. It says, after this, I heard what sounds like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to God for true of his judgment. The first word here, the author goes on while showing like this hopeful hallelujah in the text. And each of those hallelujah is really saying hallelujah for one particular thing. And the first hallelujah is really speaks of God's sovereignty. We can worship God because of his salvation. So the first hallelujah now we saw speaks of God's sovereignty. How do we see God's sovereignty here? It doesn't even use the word sovereign. Notice it says salvation and glory and power. This is a description for God being in control, God reigning, God holds salvation in his own. Salvation is one of the greatest themes, if not the central themes of the whole Bible, to Genesis and Revelation. John using salvation is as an umbrella to cover every God-saving activity. Everything that God has done to this point is God's salvation. In Revelation, it has been a long journey that salvation belongs to God. Hallelujah. What is the word hallelujah? Here, reading in the New Testament, yet John using a Hebrew word, hallelujah, is not a Greek word. John simply taking Hebrew and Greek alphabet and then literally writing the Hebrew words for praise God. Hallelujah, meaning hallelujah. So hallelujah is not a Greek word, but Hebrew word meaning praise God. Praise Yahweh. It's almost kind of, as a second language speaker, and I'm sure you probably noticed that by now, as I'm trying to learn English, a lot of times I will write the word in English in Creole for phonetic to set it. So John is saying here now, I'm not just doing phonetic, but I'm actually want my audience to know this is I'm a Jew writing for the Messiah that is coming from the Jew. And hallelujah is the only place here in the New Testament where the word hallelujah mentioned. You won't find it in any other place in the New Testament. So the author here is very Jewish in his thinking, but also want people to focus. I'm talking about the Jewish Messiah who is to come. So he used the word hallelujah, meaning praise Yahweh. Yahweh, what is Yahweh? Yahweh is the covenant name for God. And you can understand now why hallelujah, not simply praising activity, not simply a worship, but also it has a very theological meaning for the author. Praise Yahweh. Who is Yahweh? Yahweh is the God who made the covenant to redeem humanity to Abraham. We find in Genesis the first time the word Yahweh uses when God is about to give humanity and make a covenant with humanity. In Genesis chapter 2 verses 4, it says Yahweh created everything. First time it introduced. And then it says now, he in chapter 2 later, He made human in His image and gave them order to be like Him, to rule over creation like Him. And then we find in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham, it was Yahweh. It said Yahweh called Abraham out of all. So Yahweh is the covenant God made that I'm going to redeem humanity. And today, the author is saying that, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, meaning now salvation belongs to Yahweh. Praise Him because He finally accomplished His covenantal promise, that is to save humanity. Salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Is there ever a time when salvation was not God? It was always God. So why now the author is of salvation belong to God? Why now the angels acquiring salvation belong to God? Because now they can see vividly. Why are they celebrating? Because God finally defeated the Babylon, the prostitute. Babylon, there has been a lot of interpretation as to who is the Babylon. Some refer to Babylon like ancient Babylon that captured the Jews. Or Rome, at the time that John was writing the book. Some people see it other country that will rise against the people of God. But Babylon is this world. Babylon is this world that stands in opposition to God. Babylon, or the world that opposed the people of God, and for a while, the people of God been crying, how long? Babylon, or the people who just killed Charlie Dickens and Charlie Kirk.
Amen.
So, why is the author pointing out that God is the God of salvation, who is salvation? First of all, he wants to point out that God has redeemed His bride. Angels often appear in multitude, like announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherd in Luke chapter 4. And James have seen angels ascending and descending. And Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 19. Here they're worshiping God because He has redeemed His people from the prostitute. He has redeemed. Why Babylon often referred to prostitute? Why the language prostitute or adulteress? What does a prostitute do? Prostitute and adulterers have affairs with married people. And those are the people of God. Now, Babylon is committed adulteries with them, or trying to commit adulteries with them, influencing them, and God come now to redeem the people, to redeem His bride, so He put punishment on them. So we saw now the author introduces these is salvation, power, and glory, and then he's going to develop them. The first one is that God has redeemed His people. In verses 2, it says He has defeated her. He has defeated the adulterer. Verses 2 say, for true and just are His judgment. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adultery. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Adultery has an affair with other spouse. God redeemed His wife by condemning the adulterer. God redeemed His wife by putting an end to the adulterer. Because His church shall not be defiled by her. His church shall not be engaged with her because it doesn't belong to her. So the angels now saying now, praise God, because God has put an end for that. And the angel was saying, praise God, we worship God, we glorify God, we live, hallelujah, because God has redeemed His people. God has put an end to the prostitute. And they said, God, justice is life. Now, when we notice how Revelation describes that God punishing the prostitute, and one may say, well, that sounds cruel. Why would God do that? Where's grace? And John wants us to understand, he said, God's judgment is just. That means God's judgment done perfectly. God executes justice just the way it's supposed to be. And then in verses 3 to 4, we find the second hallelujah. Now the second hallelujah joined by a complete, the second hallelujah is because of the complete destruction of the prostitute. And then we find an affirmation in heaven say, hallelujah, amen, give praise to God. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes out forever and ever. Me, the prostitute is no longer there. It's gone. God destroyed it. It no longer can entice the people of God. It no longer can fornicate with the people of God. We worship God because He executed perfect judgment on the prostitute. God's judgment is right. God's judgment is just. And we find even angels worshiping in heaven, singing hallelujah, praising God. And they affirming, amen, praise Yahweh, worship God. And angels now calling everyone to come and join. They say, now great and small, everyone come and worship God. These are elite creatures, elders, all living creatures fall down in their face. How do you worship God? Worship, my friend, is not simply about giving. Worship is response to God's activity. Worship is instinct in the heart of God. Angels. You know, there's something that keeps nagging in my mind all the time is that, what is man? Who are we that God lavishes so much love in us, willing to go so far, no matter how far we go, He'll go after us to bring us home. And when angels sin, there's no second chance for them. What makes us better than angels? They share God's nature. They are supernatural beings. And here, as I know, as angels falling on their face and worshiping God, and felt a human like being, this, I can't help but worship. So heaven, full with joy, filled with joy, so-called all creatures, great and small, come worship God. And then what they're doing is singing. I don't want the dark worship into simply singing. But worship, the biggest expression of worship is singing. Singing is what the heart could not say in words. That's when we sing. When I was growing as a kid, before there wasn't internet really, or phone or text. There was, maybe I didn't have access to them. The best way you express yourself to a girl or a guy that you love them is by reciting poems or singing to them. Right? Because singing says things that you cannot maybe say in words if you were to speak it. It communicates the emotion. It communicates how much you value, you believe in what you're saying. So the angels are singing. One say, hallelujah, salvation and glory belong to God. And another respond, amen, hallelujah, salvation. And one say, yes, praise God. So this is like a crescendo here. This worship, joy in heaven. Why? Because God has defeated the prostitute. God has defeated Babylon. When we come in the morning to worship you, we are not alone. There's a mystical connection where worship is happening. When people go to church and they come to church and they start worshiping and they feel like nothing changed, it's simply because you're not really worshiping. If you are worshiping, you must meet Christ. You must meet God. Because worship is just not just a physical activity, but it's a spiritual connection. While we worship, that's why we pray for people. When you are worshiping, you stand in your feet, you sing, and you are joining an assembly in heaven that's singing to God as well. You probably don't hear, maybe when you're singing and say, "Holy is the Lord," there may be an angel who's saying, "Yes, amen, holy is the Lord." We can worship God because He has defeated the prostitute. We can worship God because He holds salvation. In verses 6 to 10, it says, we can worship God because of His reign. Verses 6 to 10 said, then I heard what sounds like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for Lord God Almighty reign. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride." And His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, white and clean, waters given to her to wear. Fine linen stand for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Now therefore, hallelujah, speak of God's glory as King. He commanded, He said, He decided, He sovereignly ruled. Then the multitude now singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns," inviting us also to worship God. We worship because He has prepared the bride for His glory. Earlier we noticed God come to defeat the Babylon because He was corrupting the world, He was corrupting the earth. He was trying to fornicate with the people of God. God destroyed Him and put a stop in it. And now He prepared His people, the bride, for the bridegroom. God has prepared the bride. Now the bride prepared herself. Just as He prepared Eve and brought her to Adam, He also prepared the church for Christ. In ancient Israel, marriage was arranged. So the two parents gathered together and decide to marry the bride and the groom. And after they take the decision, the bride still lives with her parents at least for a year before they actually marry. And this time, they're actually bound by marriage, even though they haven't really celebrated the marriage yet. So in other words, if the bride happened to sin or committed sin with another man, it would be adultery. Though they don't know one another physically yet. But the marriage is bound after actually the marriage is arranged. Then the woman waited for a year. Then on the day of the wedding, when they were finally gonna get married, the woman was veiled, that they put cover her face and she'd been taken to the father of the groom's house. And when the woman get there, then they started the celebration of the marriage. Now the celebration normally lasts for 7 days. That 7 days with feast, wine, food. And then finally, that's when the bride now has to prove that she is pure. In other words, she is a virgin. She doesn't know any other man. And have the bridegroom find out she's not actually a virgin. He can make her pay. And you're probably familiar with the story of Joseph and Mary, you know. When Mary was pregnant by the Spirit of God, obviously, Joseph was finding a nice way to end it without making her pay. But the right thing for him to do at that point was to make her pay a dowry. But of course, the Spirit of God convinced him, you know, Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit.
So Joseph took it.
So the bride then has to be perfect. Not just in dress. She has to dress really nice. But she has to be perfect, meaning she has not been touched by any other man than this man that she was going to be married. So in a sense, we as the Bible class, that's how God took her us. And that's why he put an end to Babylon. Because he wants to prepare the church for Jesus. If you will look again with me in verses 6 to 8, it said, "Then I heard what sounds like a great multitude, like the roar of washing water, and like a loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" Now here it says, "Fine linen, bright, clean, was given to her to wear." Now the word clean is a Greek word that means free from adultery or ceremonially clean. So in other words, God is saying now, God gave us this clothes to show our purity to meet Christ. But of course in the text it says that the fine linen is the work of the Christian. It's both your work and God's work. Sometimes it's easy to think that, oh, we can get to heaven by simply doing good work. No, a Christian cannot be Christian without doing good work. But good work does not make you a Christian. You cannot get to heaven by doing good work, but you will not go to heaven if you never done good work. You know why? Because if you were a Christian, you might be doing good work. So here, fine linen symbolizes the Christian righteousness. It also referring to those who do not compromise their faith by the political system. They do not compromise their faith by Babylon allure. They remain faithful to God. They remain loyal to God, to people like Charlie Kirk. Some of you may find, how long will God avenge the blood of Charlie Day and Charlie Kirk for those who have passed? In Revelation 1, I encourage us, this time is already set in God's agenda. It's already happened. But yet, keep doing good. So God dressed his church with fine linen, pure, clean clothes, so that they can meet the bride. We are meeting the bridegroom, to meet the bridegroom, to walk with him. Just as Babylon is gone forever, we find in the first verse, and in verses 2, Christ now will reign forever. Revelation 11, verse 10, in verse 15 says, "The servant angel sound the trumpet, and there will loud voice in heaven which says, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" Some of you probably asking, how long? How long are people dying? How long is before Christ come back? How long will the blood of Charlie Kirk avenge? How long will God avenge those Jewish people who died under Hitler? How long will God avenge fix the political system, the chaos we're living here right now? John is saying, we can celebrate because God has already done it. That's what prophecy is. Prophecy, when it is God saying something, it's saying it's already done. Live in light as if it already happened. Live in light as if God already winging. And to be honest, God is winging. So John is saying, now you can start celebrating. You can enjoy, you can worship, you can call hallelujah like the angels singing. You can celebrate him because God already won. He has been winning. He owns salvation. Salvation, power, and glory belong to him. You can trust him. You can persevere. Those of us who has not compromised our faith, it will present God's victory. Those who has not give up who continue to persevere in this time, it shows that you are truly worthy to be Christ. From Daniel 8, and you can now hear somehow how Christian can be ready. As a bride, hear how you can be ready for it. He said, the bride may prepare herself by remaining faithful to Christ in a falling and new world. The bride may prepare herself by enduring hardship in the midst of suffering. The bride prepare herself by trusting God in the face of martyrdom. The bride prepare herself by obeying God to take the gospel to all the tribes, language, people, and nation. Are you preparing yourself for the bride, for the bridegroom? Another clear way John wants us to prepare ourselves is by inviting others to come. He said, we worship because God not only wants us, but He also wants us to invite others to come enjoy the wedding feast. Look at verse 9 to 10. It said, then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words of God. And this I fall at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers. And sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bear testimony of Jesus. Now John caught up in the moment as well. Imagine heaven is worshiping, elders are worshiping, and then they calling earth to worship. And John's looking, and John is in a vision. So he got in the moment, so he fell down also to worship the angels. And of course, you might say, why is John, can John identify angels from the Son of God or from God? In the Old Testament, angels always appear as God sometimes. Sometimes just as angels of God. So John fell down, and the angel said, don't do that. I am just a worshiper like you. Worship God alone. And today when we are worshiping, don't get caught in a moment where you worship anything other than God. Don't get caught up in a moment where you worship the music, you just went with the flow, but you have no connection with God. And today, I feel like evangelical in our church, we forget what worship is really. Worship becomes something just like a routine. There's nothing sacred about it. Worship becomes almost like a discourse, something that we do because it's part of our day, it's how we do it, we just come and do it, it's a routine, but there is no intentionality, there's no connection, there's no genuine in it. But if you're worshiping, you're not really meeting with God, are you really worshiping at all? If you're worshiping, you're not seeing God, are you worshiping at all? John sees, but he can't, but he falls down. And the angel told him, John, here's what you need to do. Invite people to the wedding feast to come and partake on the wedding feast. And wedding feast here, I think it's not just any food. To me, I think really the banquet, this food it's referring to is really the tree of life, where people will eat and never go hungry, where people will never die, and there will be a lot of food. So don't go eat. If you invite too many people, there won't be any for you. You will find enough to eat. Invite people. Are you ready? Are you preparing? Are you calling people to come and meet Jesus, King Jesus? Worship is response of God's saving activity. When we say hallelujah, we sing Him directly, explicitly to the God of Israel, the God, the covenant God who saved the world, who died on the cross for the world. Sing and call people to sing. Since our future with Christ is secure through salvation, justice, and sovereign reign, we can worship Him with confidence today, with joy today, knowing we are part of His prepared bride. So don't worry about what's going on around us. This world, they can do all kind of things to us, but one thing you must never forget is that you already win. And you can sing to God. Let us pray.